Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we'll turn to the statue of our Lord and Holy Mother, and Jesus, the Queen of Heaven, crowned, and we pray that the number of remember, almost gracious Virgin Mary, it never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided, inspired by this confidence as by unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if there was a title of this talk in the program. Titled, I think, Sister Lucia, we are in the third day of Fatima, the third day of the Fatima week. What should we do? What must we do? And just shorten that up and say the title is the continuing relevancy of the Fatima message, because that's what it feels like, this final talk. If you remember last night, I spoke of how Russia back in the 1980s was planning an attack on Eastern Europe, on Western Europe, and there was an accident. They can't explain what happened at the Severomosk arsenal, which took out a good part of the fleet and missile capability of the Russians, and they abandoned that plan. Sister Lucia, in an interview with a Portuguese journalist, Carlo Evaristo, I spoke with him about 15 years ago. I called him up because I read about this, and he confirmed it. I did speak with her, and Sister Lucia told him that the consecration of 1984 prevented a nuclear war, which would have occurred in 1985. Well, that explosion that took place, as I mentioned, significantly was on May 13th, 1984. It took out part of the fleet. The anniversary of the first Fatima appearance by Our Lady, and it was also the anniversary, 3 years later, of the attempted assassination on Pope John Paul II. But there are some other significant dates and events in regards to Our Lady and with Russia. December 8th, 1987, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, Gorbachev signed with President Reagan a strategic arms reduction treaty, which led to the removal of the Ural missiles, really reducing the risk of nuclear war on the European front. 4 years later, to the day, December 8, 1991, the Soviet Union was officially liquidated, and on December 25th, 1991, the birth of our Lord, his mother was Mary, the red flag, the hammer and sickle were lowered definitely for the last time from Kremlin towers. And these events, while they don't mark the final triumph of Mary's Immaculate Heart, they indicate at least partial triumph. And we could say they are, with the abandonment of Soviet atheistic communism, the first fruits of that March 26, 1984 consecration of the world in Russia by Pope John Paul II with the bishops throughout the world. On October 11, 1993, Sister Lucia was interviewed by Ricardo Cardinal Vidal, who was the Cardinal Primate of the Philippines at that time, and Sister Lucia told him, as you
stole from her. All the wars have occurred in the 20th century after the Fatima message was given could have been avoided through prayer and sacrifice. This is the reason Our Lady asked for a communion of reparation and consecration. So there's a testament from Sister Lucia, the power of prayer and that consecration that she asked for. And then Sister Lucia added these words: people expect things to happen immediately, but Fatima is still in its third day. The triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is an ongoing process. Then Sister Lucia repeated herself and said, Fatima is still in its third day. We are now in the post-consecration period. The first day was the apparition. The second day was the post-apparition pre-consecration period prior to 1984. The Fatima week has not ended. So she really put things in perspective in regard to Fatima. Some people think, oh, the Fatima message is a thing of the past. No. She went on to say that the rosary, which is the most important spiritual weapon we have in these times, when the devil is so active, should be recited. So, according to Sister Lucia, the first day of the Fatima week was that period from 1916, the angel appears to the children, to 1929. And the second day, 1929 to 1984, where the consecration took place, the third day, 1984, to the time that she spoke at least, maybe some years after that, that was October of 93. Well, fast forward a little bit to 2007. May 13, 2007, Pope Benedict XVI said in Brazil, he was there to canonize the first Brazilian saint, Galvão, was his name, I think Antonio Galvão. And Pope Benedict said this: today is the 90th anniversary of the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima. With their powerful call to conversion and penance, they are without doubt the most prophetic of all modern apparitions. And then 3 years later, Pope Benedict was in Fatima, Portugal. He arrived a couple of days early for the feast day of May 13th. On May 11th, of 2010, in an interview with journalists, actually that was on the flight to Portugal, he was asked, what meaning do the Fatima apparitions have for us today? And this is what Pope Benedict said in response. The important thing is that the Fatima message and the response, in substance, is not directed to particular devotions, but precisely to the fundamental response, that is, to ongoing conversion, penance, prayer, and the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. We see here the true fundamental response which the Church must give. And then the next day, on May 12th of 2010, in his address at the Chapel of the Apparitions, if anyone's been to Fatima, that's where Our Lady appeared, right there. There's a little chapel, and they built a covering over it. Masses are offered there. So, in that Chapel of the Apparitions, Pope Benedict, after warning that in our time, the faith in many places seems in danger of being snuffed out forever, those were his words, okay, he said, I bring with me the worries and hopes of our times, the sufferings of our wounded humanity, the problems of the world, and I place them at the feet of Our Lady of Fatima. Virgin Mother of God and our own dear Mother, intercede for us before your Son. The next day, May 13th, the anniversary of Our Lady's first appearance, 2010, in his homily at the Mass, he said, and I quote him, We would be mistaken to think that Fatima's prophetic message is complete. And then he pointed to the sad state of mankind due to sin and about how we should look to Our Lady's desperate call at Fatima for the children to do reparation so that sinners may turn back to God and be saved. And at the end of his homily that day, on May 13th, 2010, Pope Benedict said these somewhat cryptic words. He said, "May the 7 years which separate us from the centenary, that is the 100th anniversary of the apparitions, hasten the fulfillment of the prophecy of the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the glory of the Most Holy Trinity." I don't know if the Pope, in saying those words, was just expressing a general thought that something may happen on the 100th anniversary, or to do something. We are in that year of the 100th anniversary right now. And significantly, he talked about the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the glory of the Trinity. And we can think back to those that prayer that the children learned from the angel, that prayer of reparation. "Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore thee profoundly. I offer thee the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ." While the prayer goes on, we talk about the infinite merits of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So the Pope here was emphasizing that the triumph of the Immaculate Heart would be the glory of the Trinity as well, because everything about Mary is about a gift to God, and she glorifies God, and her son Jesus Christ as well. I thought I'd share some comments too. These are more recent, from just not even 2 months ago, May 19th of this year. Cardinal Carlo Caffara. Cardinal Caffara was one of the speakers at the 4th annual Rome Life Forum. It was in Rome. It called pro-life groups from around the world to discuss how to defend, strengthen marriage and the family. Cardinal Caffara was eminently qualified to participate in that because Pope John Paul II called upon him back in 1981 when he was, a Monsignor, to found the Pope John Paul II Institute for Marriage and the Family. And in an interview that Cardinal Caffara gave, he spoke about how Satan is attempting to destroy two pillars of creation, the image of God in man and marriage. Fundamental cell of society. And Cardinal Caffara, in the interview that he gave, was asked about the founding of the John Paul II Institute for Marriage and the Family. And he said that this was difficult because the Institute was not wanted by those outside the church and even by some inside the church because of the vision it proposed, really the truth about the human person and marriage and family life. You have dissenters in the church who oppose the church's teaching. And Cardinal Caffara said, "I was very concerned," and he said, when the Pope proposed to him to found this Institute for studies on marriage and the family, he thought that he would write to Sister Lucia and ask her opinion. So he did. He wrote it to Cecilia, and he said he was surprised. 2 or 3 weeks later, he gets a very long letter back from Cecilia. And the letter ended with these words. I quote Cecilia here, writing to Cardinal Caffaro, who was in 1981, just he was a priest at that time, not a cardinal. And she wrote, saying to him, "Father, a time will come when the decisive battle between the kingdom of Christ and Satan will be over marriage and the family. And those who will work for the good of the family will experience persecution and tribulation. But do not be afraid, because Our Lady has already crushed his head." Cardinal Caffaro, in his interview, said that these words remained engraved on my heart, and that he began thinking a few years ago, within the past few years, as he's giving the interview just in May of this year, because I began thinking just a few years ago, Sister Lucia's words are taking place now. This decisive battle, Satan is constructing an anti-creation. And then he spoke about how in the second chapter of Genesis, we see the edifice of this creation, God's creation, the good creation, the true creation, is founded on two pillars. First, man. Man is created in chapter 2 of Genesis. It reveals to us man is created in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? We have an intellect and a free will. We are above the animals. One person is of more value than the whole of creation, immaterial or non-spiritual creation, because we have an immortal soul. And the second pillar is the relationship between man and woman, which is sacred, in marriage. And the Cardinal said, "So today what do we observe? Two terrible events. First, the legitimization of abortion, which is legalized murder, permits the state permits the murder of children made in the image and likeness of God." And he says abortion has become a subjective right of woman. And the second thing is the attempt, he said, to equate homosexual relationships with marriage. We see that Satan is attempting to threaten and destroy the two pillars, the dignity of the human person, and the image and likeness of God, and you can kill the person, and marriage, so that he can refashion another creation. And then he goes back to those words of Genesis in chapter 3, where God speaks to Satan after that original sin. And says to Satan, "I will place enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed." First, the woman is Mary. Her seed is her son, Jesus Christ. And the line goes on to say that it will crush your head. That's the original Hebrew. Properly speaking, Jesus crushes the head of Satan by his suffering and death on the cross, but that Hebrew neuter pronoun is also translated, "He will crush your head." That's the image of Our Lady of Grace with her foot over the head of the serpent. And commenting upon that, Cardinal Caffaro says that the woman has a particular involvement for the consequences of culture, society, and the family. At Fatima, Our Lady promised, or prophesied, I never read this before, or heard this, or considered this. Cardinal Caffaro said, at Fatima, Our Lady prophesied. In other apparitions, she did not prophesy. She didn't make prophecies. He gives an example at Lourdes. She said, do penance, pray. But at Fatima, she makes prophecies. She enters into and interprets human events. She's never done this before. Harvey Kapara said that Sister Lucia's words were, you could say, a compliment to that, because Sister Lucia received communications from Jesus and Mary throughout her life, up until her death. And Sister Lucia's words were a prophecy about this decisive battle being in regard to marriage and the family. And Cardinal Kapara said, absolutely, what Sister Lucia wrote to me is being fulfilled today. Yes, you see, unfolding before her eyes. And I had a clip I took because I spoke on this a couple of months ago in my parish. Actually, all the parishes in Kenosha, or a number of them, we had a Fatima event celebrating May 13th. That's the 100th anniversary. And we had talks given. I gave a talk. And I was mentioning what I just quoted by Cardinal Kapara in the talk. And because he had let it be known even a couple of years ago that he received this letter from Sister Lucia about the final battle being between or over marriage and the family. And an example of that was in May of last year. If you remember, our past President Barack Obama issued an executive order, told public schools across the United States to let what is called transgender students to use bathrooms and locker rooms that match their gender identity. This is just demonic. I can't describe it with any other words. To break down the moral sensibilities of students and schools that would refuse to comply with this order would be subject to civil rights lawsuits and a cutoff in federal aid to education. Well, these types of things are rolling along now and gaining momentum. In Kenosha, I see it happening. There's a girl who claims to be a boy, and the federal courts have said that she has a right to go into the boys' bathrooms and boys' locker rooms. And this is all this battle that's taking place over marriage and the family. And I'll quote here now another interview given by Father Gabriel Amorth. If you've ever heard of him, Father Gabriel Amorth, he died just in the past year. He was the chief exorcist of Rome. And Father Amorth, in the exorcisms that he would perform, was in conversation, you could say, with the demons. So he knew that things are reaching a boiling point, so to speak. And in an interview he gave in December, the end of the year 2015, it was December 30th of 2015, about a year and a half ago, he spoke of how today the world was turning away from God. He said, we see it in laws that go totally against nature, such as allowing divorce. It's not God's plan. There's no such thing as divorce. When God unites people in marriage, that is a bond no human authority can break. It's a bond that lasts until death. Abortion. The most recent figure, worldwide, 56 million abortions occur every year. That is just a horrific assault on human life. This is what Cardinal Kapara was talking about, an anti-creation of Satan. And the so-called same-sex marriage, which had just been has just been affirmed by the U.S. Supreme Court a year and a half ago, and this is taking place all over the world, like wildfire. And it's amazing how this agenda has just blossomed in a bad way so quickly. Who would have thought, even 5, 10 years ago, that this would be the state of things we're in today? But it really is a mark of the anti-creation of Satan, which is satanic. And Father Amos says, "We have forgotten God. Therefore, God will soon admonish humanity in a very powerful manner. He knows how to remind us of his presence." And the person interviewing said, do you think this will happen soon? And he said, I think it will be, that we are close. The Lord will make himself heard, and the world will respond. I look at all this with optimism, though, because God always acts for us to obtain a greater good than the punishments afflicted, which are meant to open the eyes of humanity, which has forgotten and abandoned him. So, Father Amor seemed to think that God was going to punish, unleash the punishment on the world sometime very soon. He spoke those words a year and a half ago. It hasn't come, but what he says is, I think, worth contemplating. I'll turn now to another Marian event. It wasn't really an apparition, but I suppose it was an apparition. The Blessed Virgin Mary communicated messages to Sister Agnes Sasawaga in Akita, Japan, in the early 1970s. And there was a statue that wept 101 times. And there was no explanation for this. The statue weeping. Our Lady communicated things to Sister Sasawaga. One of the communications that Mary gave to Sister Agnes, and the messages at Akita were affirmed by the bishop there as being two apparitions, the communications by Our Lady. This was October 13th, 1973, the date again, significant, okay? This is what Sister Sasawaga was told concerning a great apostasy. Each day we recite the prayers of the Rosary. With the Rosary, pray for the bishops and priests. The work of the devil will infiltrate even into the church. One will see cardinals opposing cardinals, bishops confronting other bishops. The priests who venerate me, Our Lady, she's speaking, will be scorned and condemned by their confreres. Churches and altars will be sacked. The church will be full of those who accept compromises, and the demon will tempt many priests and religious to leave the service of the Lord. I alone am able still to help save you from the calamities which approach. Those who place their total confidence in me will be given the necessary help. Those words by Our Lady to Sister Agnes have a particular relevance for today, if you know what's going on. In this very country, we have bishops opposing bishops. In the broader perspective, we have cardinals opposing cardinals over issues of marriage and family. An example, Bishop Thomas Papaki of Springfield, Illinois, just about a week or two ago, issued a statement that people who are civilly in a relationship of the same sex would not be allowed to receive communion or have their children baptized. So, go along with it. Another bishop contradicted him. Just in the past few days, I've read. If you know how Cardinal Burke is being attacked by other cardinals, there are good cardinals and archbishops who are being attacked by other cardinals and archbishops in their day. And this is the words of Our Lady to Sister Agnes being fulfilled. And Cardinal Burke, who is one of those who has been attacked by other bishops and cardinals, who has spoken here many times and made retreats with him a number of times in the past few years, a wonderful, saintly man, he addressed this Rome Life Forum back in May of this year. And on May 19th, he said these words, addressing the forum: "The teaching of the faith, in its integrity and with courage, is the heart of the office of the Church's pastors. The Roman Pontiff, Pope, the bishops in communion with the See of Peter, and their principal co-workers, the priests. For that reason, the third secret catechism is directed with particular force to those who exercise the pastoral office in the Church. Their failure to teach the faith in fidelity to the Church's constant teaching and practice, whether through a superficial, confused, or even worldly approach, and their silence, endangers mortally, in the deepest spiritual sense, the very souls for whom they have been consecrated to care for spiritually. The poisonous fruit of the failure of the Church's pastors is seen in a manner of worship, of teaching, of moral discipline, which is not in accord with God's law, divine law." These words, if you read between the lines, really acknowledge the problem with the Pope's document, Amoris Laetitia, and Chapter 8, which has language which bishops and bishop constables are interpreting in different ways. Some saying that if people that are divorced and in a civil union, which they call a marriage, problem their own conscience, think they're right in their present relationship, well, they can receive Holy Communion. And it's even gone beyond that. I've counted about five cardinals, prominent cardinals, who are on record saying that those who practice homosexual sodomy and are in committed relationships, they don't use that term. I'm using that term because to make it more relevant to our minds. Okay. Those who practice homosexual sodomy are in committed relationships and who follow their own conscience to be able to receive the body and blood of our Lord and Holy Communion. This is causing massive confusion. Church. And Cardinal Caffara, whom I quoted just a few minutes ago, wrote a letter to Pope Francis that was made public a week or two ago, pleading with the Holy Father for a meeting which Pope Francis has refused to give. And in that letter, he said, "Holy Father, we are in a state of schism in the church right now because of the document that you wrote and the confusion that is resulting from it. Bishops in some countries like Germany and Malta and Argentina are saying that people divorced and remarried, if they follow their conscience, can receive communion. Bishops in countries like Poland are saying no, they can't. Practically, excuse me, in the church. It's just like Protestantism, where different countries are practicing a different faith, almost a different moral code. Well, back to Cardinal Burke's statement, he said, certainly Pope St. John Paul II consecrated the world, including Russia, to the Immaculate Heart on March 25th, 1984. He did this. Consecrated the world and Russia. And Cardinal Burke acknowledges the fruits that have come from this. But he says, but today, once again, we hear the call of Our Lady of Fatima to consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart in accord with her explicit instruction. In other words, to consecrate Russia, naming Russia, which the Pope didn't do in 1984 because the Pope John Paul was under pressure from cardinals. Don't name Russia, it would offend them. So he didn't do that. Cardinal Burke is basically saying that he thinks more spiritual fruits would come if the consecration were done again and Russia was named. That's his opinion. But I'm going to end here just by giving an exhortation. The state of things in the world is not good. The state of things in the church is not good right now. We have our fingers to the wire. But we have to have confidence that, well, as I said in the talk I gave back on May 13th to the people of Kenosha, we have confidence and we are not afraid. We don't despair because we know the victory is ours. In the end, we will triumph. We remain faithful. And these are the words of Our Lady. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Sacred Heart of Jesus, His heart will triumph. The Holy Trinity will triumph. We just must do our part. And Cardinal Burke, in his words to the people attending the Roman Life Forum, gives this advice, which I'll end with. Pray the rosary each day. Wear the brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Make sacrifices for the sake of saving sinners. Make reparation for offenses to the Immaculate Heart of Mary by means of First Saturday devotion and the communion of reparation, the rosary, confession, and convert our own lives evermore to Jesus Christ. And by these means, because Our Lady promises that her Immaculate Heart will triumph, bringing souls to Christ, her Son. Turning to Christ, they will make reparation for their sins. Christ, through the intercession of His Virgin Mother, will save them from hell and bring peace to the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I wish to thank you for your attention these past few days. I really enjoyed putting together this retreat, which was to be a reflection upon the Fatima message in this 100th anniversary that we're celebrating this year. We're in the midst of this. So we just ask any questions or comments in regard to these last statements. If you want to take the microphone, because we're live recording.
Okay. And at breakfast this morning, I heard a rumor that you were across the theater at one time.
I was. Well, actually, about halfway through law school, I considered leaving to enter the seminary, and my mother gave me a book by St. Catherine of Siena. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. The book is The Dialogue of St. Catherine. St. Catherine was St. Catherine of Siena, she's a doctor of the church. She's really considered the foundress of the women's branch of the Dominicans. And Christian country, she was a great saint. She helped to call the Pope back to Rome from Avignon, in France. The church was a schism at the time. And he wrote a book that's called The Dialogue of St. Catherine. God the Father's communications to her. And she dictated the book based upon what God was telling her. Within a period of, I think, a week or so. And the book really is, well, I read the book and I thought, this is the truth. Nothing else matters. And I'm going to become a priest. And so I told my parents about this. My mother said, I thought that might happen if I gave you that book. But I didn't leave law school at that time. I finished because I talked with a priest, a friend of the family, an old wife priest. He said, well, don't rush your decision. You know, just pray about it, think about it, and take your time on this. And he gave me the complete works of another doctor of the church, St. Teresa of Avila, which I read. And after I worked out in the field, so to speak, as an assistant state attorney for about 4 years, I left to Edward Seminary. So that was my segue from being a prosecutor to a priest. But as I like to say, it wasn't that big of a change because I still hear confessions. It's just that now I give people God's mercy instead of using it against them. Any other questions or comments? Yes. September the 23rd, there's going to be a... well, it looks like with the constellation of the stars, has anyone ever seen that video called The Star of Bethlehem? Have you seen that? The Star of Bethlehem. It was put together by an attorney who just started new research. You know, you can, with maps now of constellations, one can look through any date, go back years, plug in the date, and see the constellation of the stars. And the constellation of the stars. And he did so. We are pretty sure that Jesus was not born in what we consider the beginning of A.D., that the years were off a few years. So he went back to, I think, 2 to 3 B.C. or 3 to 4 B.C., and he tried to explain the star that the Magi saw leading them to Christ in Bethlehem. And he made a very convincing case that the star Regulus, which is the king star united with Jupiter, the king planet, and there was, the pattern it followed. So it looked like a big star in the sky. There was a confluence of stars and planets. Well, something similar is taking place right now. Within the constellation of Virgo, which is the Virgin, I think it's the king planet, or the king star Regulus, is within the constellation Virgo, and has moved there, I forget for how long, but for many months, and it's going to be moving out. I think the date is September 23rd, if I'm not mistaken. I had an article on this. I was looking for it in case someone questioned me about this because I thought this, you know, people may think it would tie in. And on September 23rd, the sun will pretty much appear under the feet of the moon will appear pretty much under the feet of the constellation Virgo with the sun behind her. So people are saying for this to be a significant date. September 23rd, by the way, is the feast day of Padre Pio, St. Pio, who was considered the head of the Blue Army of Our Lady of Fatima. So, well, something happened on September 23rd of significance. We don't know this up to speculation, but I would want to include that in my talk necessarily, because it's more of a speculative thing. It is rather interesting to read about it. If you plug in do a Google search, you can find articles about this, which speak of how the King Star has been in the constellation of Virgo for a number of months and will be moving out. I think it's on that date or near that date. Yes, I don't have all the details in my mind right now. Like I said, I've read the articles on it. You can read yourself if you get online and see, what is being said about this. And, we don't know what may or may not happen. So, speculation. Anything else?
In Japan,
Our Lady of Akita, A-K-I-T-A, Our Lady of Akita, and Sister Agnes Sasawada, S-A-S-A-W-A-D-A, and with those communications by Our Lady, I don't know if she appeared to Sister Agnes or they were just I think it was interior locutions, if I remember. There was a statue that wept 101 times, and a statue of Our Lady, and Sister Agnes was told a number of things, which I quoted this morning, about cardinals opposing cardinals, bishops confronting other bishops. We're in the midst of this right now. We really have to pray. Tell people things are in God's hand, we do our best, and I keep preaching the truth and encourage your Christian
understanding. Also, one other thing, it just seems like the Pope is doing so much good, and then to have that commitment
to the people. Well, the four cardinals submitted dubia, five questions to him. In order to clarify the confusion from this document, particularly one paragraph or footnote from the document, he refused to answer the dubia. And they made their dubia public, it was late last year or early this year, and then they wrote to him asking for a private meeting with him. And he received a response from him, and Cardinal Cafara made public the letter that they wrote to him a couple of months ago. He made that public a week or two ago. So, meaning the Pope could clear up these things, these doubts and confusions. He's not doing so. So, we must pray that he does, that Our Lady will move him to do so. But I think we're at an end now, and is there a mass at 10 o'clock? Is it? Okay. So I'll see everyone up the hill at the chapel. Thank you.